And I want you to open your Bibles and keep them well open in your lap, because we're going to have a look into the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. If you haven't got a Bible, someone share, will you? Because it's rather important that you see what's written in this book of God. And I want you to turn with me to the 6th chapter of this letter to the Hebrews. Now, you will know, seeing that the letter is written to the Hebrews, and how wonderful it is that God has kept it for us to read, that you would expect things to be written in it to explain things to Hebrew Christians. And we're going to see, as we go through this letter tonight, just what the writer, whom we know is God, because he says so at the very first word of the letter, he says, God wrote it to these people so that they might see how much more wonderful is the Christian faith, to be really God's, to belong to him completely, and show them why God brought in Christianity. Because you know they had a religion, they were the chosen people of God, and God spoke to them. That's what it says in the opening verses of the letter. It says God spoke in time past in different ways and through different means and people unto the people of old time. That's the way I've put it, you see. But it more or less says that. And but now God has spoken to us through his Son. Amen. Mm-hmm. And he's come and he said something very, very wonderful to us. And one of the things he has said, we're going to trace it through this letter. You will find in this 6th chapter, and it's in the first verse, almost in the middle of the verse. It's perfection. Perfection. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that wonderful? That God had perfection in his heart for his new people. But let's read it, shall we? And this is what it says. Therefore, verse 1, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. Now, the foundation is of repentance. Keep your eyes on your verse. Of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And I hope you're all in this next verse with me. Let's all read it together. If you're in it with me, let's read it. And this will we do, if God permits. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think that anybody in this room tonight think that God won't permit it if we want to go on to perfection? Because it's quite plain, this is what is in his heart. This is what he's got for every one of us. To go on and on and on and on and on. In and into this great perfection of God. Now you will see, because we read it together, that baptism, what's been going on in here tonight, is one of the fundamental things. It may be that you haven't got in on the foundation yet. I don't know whether you have or whether you haven't. If not, if you're not in on this fundamental thing, it's just a fundamental thing. You see, you shouldn't be baptized and then baptized again, and then baptized again, and then baptized again. You don't have to keep going back and I mean, we're in Rora, but we didn't come tonight to dig up the foundations. The foundation's all right. The house is very nice. We're not going to dig up the foundations. We're not to keep going back and onto the foundations and, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. We're on the foundations if we're in the house. If I go right up on the roof, I'm on the foundation, you see. They laid a foundation, they said, well, we better make a perfect house here. So they just built it up and built it up and built it up and built it up. And but we're still on the foundation even if we're on the roof. That's a very, very wonderful thing. And we've got to keep that well in mind. We are not to keep going back to foundations. Praise God. What God has in mind for each one of us tonight is that the foundation having been right, let's have a look at it and ask yourself whether you're in on the foundation. Now, if you're not, you've got to get in tonight. Because you can't go on. You've got to go on. Here it is. Listen, here's the foundation. Repentance from dead works. You know, try to work out this and work up this, or work in this, or work out that, or work this. No, no, no. Nothing of that. It's got nothing to do with anything you've done in the past. You may have done the wickedest things ever since you were old enough to do them. Or you may have done the most religious and polite and wonderful things and got all the medals and had all the trumpets blown for you, but they don't count tuppence anymore. It's better to do good things than bad things, of course, but never mind. They don't count, not here. The foundation is if you repent of all the lot, good and bad. Amen. You've got to repent of those because they were done outside of Jesus Christ. They were only done to satisfy your heart or satisfy someone else. You see? And so it doesn't matter a rap. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, glory that when I have faith toward Him, as it's toward Him, God comes down, look, my faith, you see, and I haven't got real faith unless I've got real repentance. And God comes down to cross my faith, to save my soul, to wash it clean in His precious blood, to regenerate me by His Spirit. Let's go on. It says, doctrine of baptisms, that's right, hallelujah. You've got to know that there's only one doctrine in all the baptisms you might read about in the Bible, only one doctrine. And we won't go into all that tonight. That's not what we're here for. But the next step, you see, is baptism in the logical unfolding of the truth. And then the laying on of hands, you know what that's for, don't you? You can read that in your Bible. It says that Paul went and baptized the people, and then they laid their hands on them, and then they received the Holy Ghost. That's the next step. Got that? And of course you could have hands laid on you too to be healed. That's a wonderful thing. That's fundamental. You should come if you need healing, and if you need the Holy Ghost, you should get someone to lay their hands on you that has faith toward God and has repented of their own dead works too and got rid of all their sin in the past. And you should be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you should receive the Holy Ghost too in the name of the Lord Jesus. As much of Him as you can drink in. That's right. Praise the name of the Lord. And the resurrection of the dead. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus. You can have a present resurrection out of all the old death. Live an entirely new life. That's right. Through repentance and faith toward God and baptism and receiving the Holy Ghost, you can have a present resurrection, and then you know you're all right for the ultimate one when the Lord Jesus comes again. And so in Gone, you see, and eternal judgment, glory be to God. We can leave all that. Have you got that all settled? That you're not afraid of that eternal judgment anymore? It's all settled. You've got peace in your heart. You're not afraid about the sin of the past. Glory. They're all gone. They've all been forgiven. The desire to do them's been washed right out of your heart by the blood of Jesus. And now you've got the Holy Ghost, and oh, it's glorious. Well now, this is also that you might go on to perfection. You see, I already have said that this is why the Lord Jesus came, that we might go right on, and we might enter into all this fullness of the blessing and glory of God every moment as we go on living with Him. Let's look at chapter 7. Let's go on. And in chapter 7, we're told a little bit more about this. In verse 11, for instance, we're told that if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, you see, and then compare that in your mind, look down your chapter, and you get to verse 19, and it says this: the law made nothing perfect. Do you see? That's why God did away with it. If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, you see, that they used to have to go up to their temple or their synagogues or wherever they were, and they were taught the law of God by the Levitical priests, you see, that's the sons of Levi, and they learned it all off, you know. You know it, don't you, the Ten Commandments? You know the Ten Commandments very well. They learned them all off. And they learn, say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," and see, and right on. They learn it all, and they had it all off, and they all believed it, but it didn't make them perfect. And there's something else, too. If you look into the 10th chapter, it says in 10th chapter, verse 1, the law only had a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things either. I put that word in. Can never, with those sacrifices that they offered year by year continually, make the comer thereunto perfect. Do you see? So they weren't any good either. Learning the law didn't make them perfect. Going up and worshipping God didn't make them perfect. No, no. Sacrificing their animals didn't make them perfect. Not inside, in their conscience. No, no. And this is the reason, the sort of basic reason, why God did away with it all. Just because it couldn't do the thing that God wanted to be done to each one of us. He wants you to be perfect. Now, don't you think he stands over you with a big stick and says, "Now you be perfect or else"? That's not what he says. But you see, oh, inside him, he's got a great, great desire to make us as good and as perfect as can possibly be. You know, I'm glad this has always been in the heart of God's real people too. I can remember learning a hymn that goes like this, has a verse which says, "Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved." And we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood, and try his works to do. To go on unto this great perfection that God has for us. Now, I don't know whether there's anybody here tonight in their heart is saying, oh, I don't want to be perfect. I want to be wicked. I don't want to please God. I want to please myself. I just want to be left alone with my own life. That's what I want. And especially those of us that have been baptized and have come onto this foundation ground say, well, now I've just gone through the rite, you know, I've believed and I've been baptized and now it's okay. I can please myself. Nay, these are the ways we begin. We virtually said, I'm going on to perfection when we've been baptized. We've told everybody that this is what we want. We want to go on and be as perfect as God is able to make me. Well, now, that's what I want. This is what I want. I confess it to you. I don't ever want it to be said about me. You may think, perhaps I think too much of myself. I hope you don't. But I never want it to be said about me. He's about the most imperfect man I ever met. Do you want it said about you? Hands up if you do. Not that you want people to compliment you, but wouldn't you like it to be said of you? They were the most perfect person I met. Wouldn't you like that said about you? Especially by the Lord. Now, whether we like it or whether we don't, seeing that we can't dictate to God, but God has told us what's in his heart, we can't alter this. This is what God has set us up to accomplish, to be perfect. Oh, hallelujah. And you know, if you only knew what God thought about you, that's what you'd want to be. If you only knew in your heart how dearly you're loved by Jesus, the picture he has in his heart of you. He got a picture, just imagine it. You can read it in the end of the book of the Revelation, of a glorious bride, absolutely pure, clothed from head to foot in absolute dazzling whiteness, the sort of whiteness that shone in his own clothes when he went up the Mount of Transfiguration, and his wandering apostles, when their eyes were opened, saw it and were dazzled by his whiteness. He said, nobody on earth has ever had clothes like this before. They were glistening. They were shining. With all whiteness. And in the book of Revelation, that's it. That's the picture he's got in his heart of you. Don't you think he's got a picture of his heart in you of somebody wicked and filthy and ugly, spots all over you, and I don't know what? That's not the picture he's got in his heart. That's not the bride he died for. He died for us when we were like that, but he didn't die for that. Well, if he wanted that, he could have left it. He needn't have died. He needn't have died if that's all it was going to be. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He's got a picture in his heart. It's revealed to us in this book, beloved, of perfection for us. And we're to go on to it whilst we're on this earth. We're to go on to it all the time. Now, this is a very wonderful thing. When you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, as so many in our hearing have testified tonight, and you believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you turned from your old life and from your sins, when you really truly repented, it was like an axe working in your life. I'll tell you how it is. John Baptist, you remember, he was a great Baptist. You never had a thing like this. He had a dirty, muddy old river called Jordan. You remember that old, that captain of old, the Assyrian captain, and he said, "Whoa, what, go and dip in Jordan? Ah, not a Barna and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of them." Fancy telling me to go and dip in that filthy, muddy, dirty old stream. It's enough to give you leprosy 10 times over. But you see, it's a picture of the filthiness of your life. See? And River Jordan flowed down into the Dead Sea, the place of death. And if you kept on living that old life, you'd have gone down to eternal damnation. So John went and baptized in Jordan. You see? Sort of let you see a picture of your mad, swift-flowing life rushing down to doom. And then brought up out of it. Said, "No, that's different." And when he was baptizing, this is what he said. When they came to him, he said, "The axe is laid to the root of the tree. When you come here, you've got to repent." And it's like, cut it out of it, old life. Cut off. Finished. He didn't say, it's a pruning saw that trims out some of the worst, ugly branches. He says it's an axe that's laid to the root of the tree. Hallelujah. Why, the other day, I forget where I was going, what I was doing. I don't know, what was I doing? Seems to happen. But I was driving in a car somewhere, and all of a sudden we came to a stop. I thought, well, what have we all stayed for? I believe it was at Chudley here. Yes, it was Chudley, one of these roads here. And we were all held up. I happened to be the car that caught it, the hold up, first one. Because some men were cutting branches off an old oak tree there, and they were all falling down in the road, and everything had to stop. And what would it have been if they'd have cut the tree down? Oh, it would have been obstruction, absolute dead standstill. They would have had to have rerouted us. Amen. But just because they were trimming off a few old branches, they could drag them out of the way and say, "Go on, go on." There are lots of people have that. They sort of have a few branches trimmed off. They don't get drunk like they used to, or smoke so much as they did before, or they stop swearing and they sort of go chuntling on after they have a bit of a halt at a meeting, and so some things are dealt with. But John says it's an axe that cuts everything off. And that's all reckoned to be dealt with perfectly. Perfectly dealt with. Amen. What a glorious thing it is. And then you're able to go on to perfection, taking into account the other things we've spoken of as well. And this is why it says of Jesus, you look at the second chapter, and it says of Jesus in the 10th chapter, 10th verse of the second chapter, "It became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect." Jesus was made perfect, but not, he wasn't a sinner. You see, he hadn't got any sin. And it was in this state that he had to go on to perfection. That's right, isn't it? And this is it, that we can come to a place in our lives where God deals with this real old, old life of ours. What a horrible life it was, that old tree that we were, grew branches and produced fruit and birds came and lodged in it. Horrible, squeaking, fighting birds up in the tree, and what a horrible lot of companions. But the Lord cuts it all down, starts us all off again. Now then, he says, my son Jesus had to go on to perfection. Now you go on to perfection. Mind you, there's a bit of suffering about it. You might have to stand some mockery. You might have to stand the accusations of people that aren't right with God themselves, fault finding, picking every hole they can, lying about you, condemning you, deliberately trying to make you swear or lose your temper, and all that sort of thing. You'll have to do some suffering. I mean, you get some people get it in their own homes, and perhaps that's the worst of all. But you see, Jesus was only made perfect through suffering, and you have got to know what it is to go through for God. You've got to take up that cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You will suffer. I know many people who suffered. They haven't got to the top of their job because they've been Christians and wouldn't become masons, perhaps, to get the top place. They've been passed over in their department because they wouldn't go smoking and drinking. They suffered. Their pay packets suffered. All sorts of things have happened because they wouldn't toady to someone, or because they wouldn't do this or the other. I mean, I could talk about this all night, the ways that people have suffered. But you have to go on to perfection. And our perfection isn't being at the top of the tree in your office or in your chosen profession. Unless it's road sweeping or something like that, you could be at the top of the tree in that, I suppose. Like Jesus, he got top of the tree at being a carpenter. That's all right. But he couldn't have got to the top of the tree as a Herod. Couldn't have done that. No, yeah. He, you see? And this is it. So don't you be troubled if you have to take humble places. Jobs that aren't well paid, well, some people do jobs that they never get paid for. That's right. And that's the wonder of it. To be able to suffer for the Lord and in his name. And in case you think that's sort of a bit of a mistake, but I expect really you don't think it is, because you believe what I believe, that God wrote this book and he knows how to write letters and he doesn't make mistakes. I sometimes sit down and try to write articles. You'd be surprised how many things I cross out en route. And this is the tremendous thing in chapter 5 and verse 9, and this is what it says about Jesus. It says, verse 9 of chapter 5, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Now I want you to see this. This is why you and I have got to be perfect. We couldn't be saved until it had come from perfection. Oh, glory. See, Jesus was made perfect. And God didn't release this salvation to people like you and me until Jesus had been perfected on the earth as a man. Wonderful, isn't it? When he was perfected, oh, hallelujah. And perhaps you'd thought that Jesus never needed perfect, because he was perfect anyway. That's right. He was.
But you see, you can go on and be perfect and become more perfect. And you can perfect your perfection. And this is what the Lord wants for us all. What a life in front of us all. Oh, glory, we haven't got to be fiddling about down in the gutter. We haven't got to be fiddling about with low things and off things and mediocre things and make-do things and I don't know what. Nay, we've got this glorious life of going on in perfection. Oh, this is wonderful. I tell you what suits me. Glory. This is what I want. Really, I do. I see this. It's clearer as anything. But you've got to be prepared to go through the mill. As we say, you've got to be prepared for that. Because it's the only way it can be done. And when he was made perfect, wow, you know how he was perfected, don't you? I mean, you take those last few hours of his perfecting on the earth. You remember when he went to Gethsemane? We'll talk about this a little bit later, perhaps. And then he went on to the cross. And how perfect he was. And he lived a perfect life. He made a perfect sacrifice. He shed his perfect blood. He behaved perfectly on the cross. That's right. Oh, everything was perfect. Black, thick darkness come down on everything. And he could have been as imperfect as he wanted then because there was nobody to see him. You know, I once read a quotation that I've never forgotten. And it said this, that character is what a person is in the dark. Character is what a person is in the dark. I mean, you wouldn't expect me to stand here and swear and do wrong things. I'm right out in the limelight. You see, where everybody can see me. But supposing I did that, in the dark. And Jesus had an ample opportunity. Thick black darkness covered everything. But he was perfect in the darkness too. Perfect in the darkness. Oh, it's wonderful. But let's go on. There's so much about this glorious life. You and I can go on to be perfect and perfect and perfect. And look at it like this. Let's turn into the 12th chapter. You say, oh well, this is lovely, but someone might say, but, I couldn't be perfect. Well, wait a minute, you haven't found out what this perfection is yet. We're going to see it. We're going to see. But you might be saying, oh, I couldn't possibly be perfect. Nobody. Nobody can. Well, all right, we'll see what chapter 12 says. Well, I tell you what we'll do. We'll stop before we go to chapter 12 and we'll read at the end of chapter 11. And this is what it says. And you know that 11 is full of wonderful people. And then it says, and all these, they all obtained a good report through faith. They didn't receive the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God was waiting for us. God was they had to wait for us. Praise God. They had to wait for us. The Lord says, no. You haven't received the promise yet. No, they didn't receive the promise. Glory, we've received the promise. Oh, I'd like to stop and preach to you about that for the next hour, all about the promise, but I can't do that. And they had to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait, and when they died they had to go to a waiting place. And then when Jesus died, he went down and fetched them. Ah, that's right. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about. He went down in that day to go to a waiting place. They had to wait for us. Oh, glory. Glory. Now look in chapter 12. And in the 12th chapter, this is what it says. We'll read it like this, shall we? Ooh, there's a lot here. Perhaps we'll look at it this way. That it says that we have come. Are you reading? Verse 22. We've come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. We haven't gone to a waiting place. Glory. We've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn ones, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh and speaks better things than the blood of Abel. For us, for me, you see, the spirits of just men made perfect by the Lord Jesus Christ, by that same wonderful Calvary, by that same precious blood. Amen. They're all in New Jerusalem. They're there. Hallelujah. And I said, if you read at the end of the book of the Revelation, there is the picture of the bride, the New Jerusalem, the city of the living God. This great picture that Jesus had in his heart caused it to be painted for us by the Apostle John, and in inspired words, so that it might be painted into your imagination and written into your heart and believed into the fibre of your being, that already the foundation of it's in us. Amen. And we're going on, and building on this great foundation. Oh, praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to carry on where Paul left off. You've got to carry on where Peter stopped. That's right. The apostles' names are written in the foundation. You've got to go on till the city's brought to all its perfection by all the rest of the saints. All the glorious living stones, all the people who've forsaken sin and turned their back on the world and finished with themselves. They don't want themselves anymore, nor does anybody else anyway. Nobody wants you. It's time you were dead and out of it. They want Christ. They want this glorious new perfection. Who wants your tantrums and moods and the way you carry on? You're fed up with yourself, aren't you? You ought to be. I tell you a good way, if you come to about the end of it, go and get drowned in that tank. That's what baptism's all about. The old man's drowned, buried, out of it, finished. That's what everybody said. I'm fed up with myself. Nobody loves me. Neither do they. Only Jesus could love you like you were. You were horrible. That's right. That's why Jesus is so wonderful. Do you think you might have a young fellow come along and say, yes, I think you're marvellous, and your eyes shine like the stars and all that. But perhaps if they went and asked your mum and your dad and your sisters what you were like, they might not say that. They might say what your father might have to say, but I've seen the devil shine out of his eyes. Mother might say, I see awful darkness in those eyes. See? That's the point. And he's come. We've got to carry on.
where they left off. We've been baptized to this glorious city. Amen. Amen. You see, the spirits of just men made perfect. Amen. And everybody else had to wait for this. Abraham, David, you think of them. Their names are in that 11th chapter. They had to wait for us. Oh, glory. They had to wait for us. Why, David killed Goliath. Why, Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And so on. And the chariot. Wonderful. Enoch. Look at him. And it says they all had a good report from God too. They all had a good report. It's written in the book. They had to wait for us. Now listen. You've got to get a good report. God's got to be able to speak well of you. Amen. Going on to perfection. Going on to perfection. Are you? Listen, let's go back into the 10th chapter. This is ever so important. You must see this. In the 10th chapter, this is something that we read. It says that by one offering, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are looking now in verse 12, but this man, the Lord Jesus, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There you are. Do you know that when the Lord Jesus made that one sacrifice on the cross, he perfected forever everyone that's sanctified. He hasn't had to do anything else. That was it. He perfected them forever. Is that sunk in? Most people say, oh, because of that sacrifice on the cross, he'll keep on forgiving me every time I sin. That's not what the Bible says. Because of that, now listen, he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh, hallelujah. This seems so big. You're right, it is. This seems so tremendous. It's so great. Yes, that's right. That's why I can keep going on into this perfection. Unto this perfection. I can keep going. It's all done. And if Jesus comes and talks to you tonight, and you're really his, do you know what he'll say to you? Yeah, I reckon he'll say, well, you are not very sanctified. Look what you've done there. So, no, he won't. He'll come to you and he'll say, I've perfected you. Now, other people might come along. They might call themselves real saints, you see. Then I said, I've been asked to do a lot of it. I never do. Yeah, I have. I'm being quite honest here. I've been asked to do a lot of it. I can't. Not when Jesus comes to me and says, I've perfected you. Oh.
Well, what can you do when someone talks to you like that? I've perfected you forever. And do you know, that's the way that Jesus has always dealt with me. He's never had to get a big stick. He's only had to come and whisper, and that's done more for me than if he got a great big sledgehammer and knocked me into the ground and broke me up and smashed me to pieces and destroyed me with scriptures and chucked the Bible at my head, and all this thing's never done that. Goes on, he says, I've perfected you forever. And you know what? And I find this, he's so good that I can't keep going on like I've been. I have to. I'm an absolute slave to Jesus. I can't be anything else. How can I be? He's never come to me and says, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You this, you that, and you the other. He always comes and he says, I offered one sacrifice for you. Perfect. I've perfected you. And you know, I've always come up saying, Lord, oh Lord, that's what I want. That's what I want. I didn't want a chain put in round me. I didn't want somebody trying to do this, that and the other. I discovered, mind you, I've been thick-headed. That's why the Lord's let me get fairly old and white-headed. I suppose I was too stupid, and if I might have died when I was 30 if I'd learned the lesson right. I've lived too long. It nearly proves that the Lord's had a hard job with me. Yes. I might have so lived for God I could have got stoned like Stephen when I was quite young. Could have, perhaps so. Well, that's what I think sometimes. To go on to perfection. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Do you want to? Do you think you can? Let's look at the last chapter, and then we'll see what this perfection is about. And in this last chapter, we are told what it's for. And here it is. This is the sort of thing you hear in meetings quite often. This is what people pronounce as so-called benedictions. Here they are. Verse 29. Now, 20, I'm sorry, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Now that's right. Now that's what the perfection's for. The perfection is for this, to do his will. And it was as Jesus himself did the will of the Father that he was perfected. Why? We've been thinking of it a bit over at Belmont Road these last two or three days, where Jesus was saying over and over again, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And you're alive, my young Christian friend, or my old one too, you're alive to do the will of God. And to do it perfectly. That's what it's about. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will. I don't do good works to satisfy myself, or just for the reason that I might be made perfect by them, but do them because I'm so dead to myself, and whatever satisfaction I may get out of it, or what I may gain or lose thereby, counts no longer. It is to do His will in these works. Listen now. If Jesus hadn't gone on to this perfection, we would not be here tonight. I said perhaps we'd come back to Gethsemane, and you remember that in that garden, this was the great thing. Not my will, Father, as He swept great drops from Him, as it were blood falling to the ground. The Father giving Him the cup to drink. He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I've drunk so many, Father, but let this one pass me by, if possible, Father. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's it. That's His perfection. Now listen. Each one of us that has been forgiven by God any degree or amount of sin, each one of us that has been born again of God's Holy Spirit, each one of us that has faith in God, each one of us who's been baptized, each one of us who has received the Holy Ghost, each one of us, beloved, that has gone on into all these great things as foundation things in our lives, they are for this reason and this reason alone. That we from that moment shall do the will of God. Amen. Not my own will. Now I know with some of you young people, you're underage. And I know that you sometimes would love to do things that your parents, who are unsympathetic perhaps, or just don't understand. And at least they loved you and fed you and clothed you for these many years, and they expect certain things of you, and you may not be able to do all that you feel that Jesus would have you do. Then in this instance you are to submit. You are to submit. And you are to know that that's the will of God for you. Until you come to a place where you may do the will of God perfectly, because you're able to make your own decisions and go your own way, as it were, in Him. And this is the will of God. But there are many who, though they are free to do the will of God, just do not do it. Now you're to do the will of God. Under all circumstances. If you do the will of God, you will suffer. You will go on to perfection. Amen. Who wants to be perfect? I do. And I want to say this to you.
that there's no joy on this earth, or I believe in heaven itself, like the satisfaction that comes from knowing you've done the will of God. There's no peace so profound can possess a soul. That's why you get peace when you with God, when you come and get forgiven, because it's His will that you should be forgiven. You come into line with His will. It's His will that you should be saved. It says so in the Bible. So peace comes. It isn't just that sin's gone. That's all negative. It is that now you've commenced to do the will of God. It isn't because people who are very nice to you, like beneficiaries and fathers, would say, well, it's because of all those nasty habits and sins and demons and all that have gone out of your life. That explains your peace. But peace is not the absence of sin or warfare, it's the presence of love. It's peace. It's not, now you're doing the will of God for the first time in your life. Before that, you said, I believe it's right to do this or wrong to do that. Now you say, I believe this to be the will of God. That's different. Now you're out of dead works into the living works. You're going on to perfection. Oh, the God of peace. You see where peace lies? In doing the will of God. That brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. Hallelujah. And when he came back from the dead, do you know what Father took? He took a promise by that. What do you find behind a shepherd? A flock of sheep, don't you? So there was going to be a great flock of sheep, you and me, following, all going to do the will of God. Amen. All going to be like Jesus. All following the shepherd. All snuggling up and keeping warm. And nice and woolly. Mind you, we have to get shorn a bit of time, but that's alright. Because we've got to be useful as well as warm. And when they shear us, somebody gets a warm coat, or a suit, or a vest, or something like that. And this is the tremendousness of it, beloved. That God took that as a promise. He comes up to Father, if I may put the words in his mouth, saying, Father, I've perfected them all forever. And he looks out over the flock and says, here come my perfect ones. You say, what? Does God think that about me? I'm telling you the absolute truth. And get it all out of your head. All the rest of it. Get it all out of your head. Get it into your head that God loves you, absolutely loves you. Get it into your head that God has provided the absolute best. Amen. In fact, all that men like Moses and Joshua and David and Gideon, Barak and all these other lovely names, Samuels and Samsons and Jephthahs and, you know, they were only sort of a preparation. That's all they were. Yes, a really a preparation. There's a book full of it. Here comes Jesus, and he brings in that which is perfect to our hearts, to our lives. Oh God, this has dealt with all my sin. Jesus, this has dealt with all my past. It deals with all myself. This falling in love with thee, that I should want to be so nearly, so close to thee, that if I could, I'd just be thee, I want to be swallowed up in thee. That deals with all the old self, and all these tantrums and things that people have to put up with. It's enough that Jesus put up with it all and suffered for it on the cross, and put it away, that we might be like him. Don't you want to be? So this is perfect, Lord. This is perfect. Thank you. I haven't got to go
learning the Ten Commandments. I know them, Lord, I've learned them, but I haven't got to. People started to drum them into me that I think didn't know much about your will, really. I'd rather they taught me 1 Corinthians 13, Lord, and to learn the whole of the Epistle of John. I'd rather they'd done that. I'd rather they'd done that. They were trying to make me a Jew. You want to make me a Christian. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, glory be to God, that I may go on and be like Him. Perfect. See. Well, what do you reckon this perfection is? Well, I know. I know what this perfection is. It's having this life of Jesus in me. Developing out in everything that I do. Make you perfect is what we read. In every good work to do His will. Working in you. Oh, this is where perfection comes from. God working in me. God working in me. And thank God He didn't do a work in me 10 years ago and then stopped. Nay, He's working. He's working. He's working now in me. It's all going on. That which is well pleasing in His sight. Isn't this wonderful? It's not the devil now working in me. Nay, not sin working in me. What? After a sacrifice like that? Him working in me. That which is well pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Not a wonderful thing, beloved, that He will sow and work in you, that in the end you'll be to His glory. You and me. Why, this is that perfection. Now look, you'll have to leave everything else for this. Go on. You must go on and on with the Lord. Doesn't matter if you go so far you get out of sight of everybody else that you know. That doesn't worry about that. Didn't you worry about that? The shepherd leads you. Praise God. One of the tragic things that I know is this. You'll meet a family that's a so-called Christian family, and you'll find one of the daughters or one of the sons have outstripped their parents. Parents have got mixed up in their own selves and having their family and I don't know what, and you'll find youngsters going on. Parents can't keep pace with them, haven't got a clue. Don't understand. It ought not to be. You've all got to go on and on and on and on. I could tell you some stories about that. But the Lord will lead you on, beloved. So then you're going on to perfection, are you? As we've said in this room tonight, we've had something of a fundamental nature displayed before our eyes. I tell you, it's fundamental that you're buried with Christ and raised with Him. You haven't gone a tremendous way yet. You've not yet got above the foundations. You've just got the footings in, as they say in the building trade. But this is sort of pride. It's preached all over England at conferences and conventions. This, to be buried with Christ, that's the sort of bridge that the top brick off the chimney, this. I tell you, the Bible says it's foundations. Do you believe the Bible? And this is the terrible tragedy. It's the state our land is in. This church in England. Terrible. The Bible says it's fundamental. Amen. And laying on of hands, have you received the Holy Ghost? You haven't got a chance if you haven't received the Holy Ghost to go on to perfection. Not a chance. But when you've received Him, glory, glory, glory. Oh, to go on and on and on and on and on. The Lord bless us all, bring us through into this. I don't know what your particular need is tonight, but you know, and I tell you this, in the name of Jesus, that by one offering, you've been perfected. He has perfected them that are sanctified. Now then, will you believe that? Will you believe that? And then go and have a look at your own self and your life and say, Lord, I believe you. And if it's to do the will of God, then from the depths of your being, engage your heart and your will and your mind and all that you are with this, and you will find that the Lord will work it out in you. He'll do it. Glory, because you're one of the flock. Now let's pray.